I want to welcome you here again. I'm excited to be up here preaching again. I'm starting to get used to this, and that might be scary. So I've now preached in the last month more than I had preached in my entire life before I came to this church. So getting into a groove and excited about it. First thing I want to do is say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers that are here this morning. Or you might be a father later or just don't know about it yet. Happy Father's Day. That is a bad joke. I've been hanging out with teenagers way too much. That's a bad joke, and I apologize for any other bad jokes that come this morning. I want to say Happy Father's Day. Father's Day is a huge, huge thing. Being a father is a huge thing. Father's Day, we don't celebrate that often. We celebrate it every year, but we don't celebrate it the same way we celebrate Mother's Day and things like that. Fathers a lot of times kind of get pushed to the side. Being a father is a huge deal, and I don't just say that because I am one. It's a huge deal, and it's a challenge every day. I've got two young girls, and they're a challenge every day, and I know as the older they get, the more of a challenge it's going to become. So it's a huge challenge for us as dads. But it's not just a huge challenge because we've got to fight off the boys that come looking for our daughters or the friends that come looking for our boys or whatever. It's not just a huge challenge for that. It's a huge challenge because the Bible is very clear that the man is supposed to be the head of his household. That's not the sermon I'm going to preach this morning. That's not where we're going this morning. But it is just a word of encouragement. Men that are fathers, you've got a huge responsibility. Your kids are looking up to you every day, whether you realize it or not. My youngest daughters already imitate me and do things that I do. Some of that's good, and some of that is not good. We have to watch more and more what we say in front of our three-year-old because now she just says anything. And not that we say anything bad, but the stuff a three-year-old shouldn't say. So I'm not going to give you any examples in case you're wondering. But they're looking to us for examples. Your kids are looking at you, dads, on how you handle when there's a struggle going on. How do you respond when there's a struggle? They're looking at you of how do you respond when there is something happy going on, when you've got joy in your life. How do you respond there? And the most important thing they're looking at is how do you respond to God? How do you respond to the gift of salvation in Christ? Our kids are looking at us to lead them in those ways. Our families are looking at us. So men, that's a challenge. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that. This is not a beat up the men and say you need to do better. It's not what this sermon's about. But there are things that we're going to talk about that have to do with fathers. So I know if you look in your bulletin, it says the sermon title this morning is Like Our Father. So being Father's Day, being that there's father in the title of the sermon, there's a tendency for women on this day, and especially in traditional churches, that it is a Father's Day message to kind of check out and say, it's about dads today. It's about the men today. I can sit here and play games on my phone or draw or write letters. And the girls, young girls, same thing. We can write letters. It's for men. It's for boys today. But that's not what it's about. The sermon today, the text that we're going to preach, that I'm going to preach out of, and the reason the title is Like Our Father, it's based out of 1 Peter 1:15. And it says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And that's just one verse out of the whole 9 or 10 that we're going to do. But our goal, not just men, but women as well, is to be like our spiritual father. That's what we're going to talk about this morning from this text. But before we start, I want to let you in on a secret. It's not a secret, but something that I believe about God. We talked about this back the first time I preached. I believe that God is sovereign, meaning God is in control and in charge of all that's going on. And so what that belief means this morning as I am telling you this little story is that I believe that all of you came here this morning because God wanted you here. I know we can come up with lots of excuses. Maybe we can say, hey, my parents made me come, or my spouse made me show up, or maybe I overslept, not so much in this service, but maybe in the later services this morning, I overslept, and this is the only church I could get to. And maybe in this service, it's hey, I didn't go to my normal church this morning because I came to this service because it's closer to my house and it's closer to what I want to go do this afternoon. It's going to be a pretty afternoon, and I can't be bothered being in church all day at my other church. And I agree. It's a pretty day when we get done here. I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm going to go sleep. But some of you can go outside and enjoy the sun. I'm going to try to block the sun out of my room. But I believe that God is in control, and God brought all of us here this morning for a reason. And I believe he wants to speak to you this morning, not because of me, not because I'm a good communicator. If you've heard me preach before, you know that that's not the case. And if you haven't heard me preach before, you will know soon enough that that's not the case. I'm not the best speaker. I've got a weird accent. You guys wonder where I come from. One, some of the things that I say y'all a lot. Not the best communicator, but God is a great communicator. And God brought you here for a reason, to hear something. And hopefully this morning what's going to happen is he's going to use the words that he's given me, and he's going to speak through me to your ears and to your hearts. And you're going to hear what he has for you, and you're going to respond. So knowing that he's in control, starting with that premise that God's in control, that we're here for a reason, I encourage you to open up your ears, open up your hearts, open up your minds to say, maybe, just maybe, God has something for me this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not even a Christian. Open up your minds. Maybe God has something to say this morning. And maybe it's not just luck or chance that I showed up this morning, but maybe God appointed this day to be the day that something changes in my life. So to that end, we're going to pray. And we're going to pray that God would speak, that he would speak to me as I'm preaching, that he would speak to you, that he would begin to convict hearts and move us towards holiness and really raise up a church that is passionately pursuing him. And not that you aren't, not that all of us aren't, but we can always strive to be better. And so we're going to pray to that end right now. So if you'll close your eyes and bow your heads, we're going to do that. God, thank you this morning for an opportunity to come. We know that throughout the week we're in your presence as believers because of your Holy Spirit, but thank you for an opportunity to come to this place, to come to a safe place where we don't have to fear anything, and to come have just a little bit of time to sit, clear our minds, and listen to your words from your scripture. And I pray that you open up my heart as I'm speaking, God, that you would convict me of the areas that need to change. God, I pray the same thing for this congregation. God, that you would be moving in individual lives even now, prepping and preparing our hearts to draw us closer to you, or maybe even to draw us to you for the first time. Thank you for Christ. He is ultimately the reason for all of this. And it's through him we pray and we ask these things. Amen. So, not off to a good start, then my sheets are already out of order. Anyway, just kidding. We're looking at 1 Peter. Like I say, if you've got your Bibles and an ESV copy, you can read through the NIV with me, but it may be a little bit tricky. But the words in the ESV will be on the screen. I had originally planned to preach this week and next week. And so this was a two-part sermon that I'm kind of boiling down into one sermon. So if it seems like there's a lot of information, that was because it was going to stretch over 2 weeks. But Pastor Walt will be back next week. He's going to jump into Acts again for the next couple of weeks, and then we'll have some other things going on. So I'm going to preach this sermon now, and then sometime in August, I'll come back and hit you with the second half of it and probably the first half again to remind you, because it'll be 6-7 weeks later when we do it. So I'd originally planned to go over the book of 1 Peter, or the letter of 1 Peter, throughout the next 2 weeks. I found in my studying that there were two main themes in Peter, in 1 Peter. The very first being that we are called to salvation and holiness. That as Christians, well, as people, we're called to salvation. Then as Christians, we're called to holiness. That was theme one. And the second theme was we were called to live out that salvation and that holiness in our communities. Now, obviously, those are my words put on the theme that I found there. But through studying, so that was what we were going to talk about. So this week, we're just going to jump in, and we're going to talk about the fact that we're called to salvation, and we're called to holiness. So I encourage you, open up your ears, and let's read this together in 1 Peter. It starts in chapter 1, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So there's a lot there. And when we're studying scripture, anytime we see the word therefore, it should cause us to stop. Because what it means is we've dropped into the middle of a thought. And so in a silly way, this might help you remember it. It's very cheesy. I'm sure you'll laugh. Now you better laugh, because I told you to. If you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? Oh. None of that. So if you see the word therefore, what's it there for? Because we've dropped into the middle. And that's the danger of just opening up scripture and reading it, is we drop into the middle of these thoughts and we read something and then we say, oh, that means this. When in reality, it doesn't mean anything like that, because in the context, we have to read it. We talked a little bit about that back at the beginning of my time here when we were in Philippians 4:13, and how we take that verse out of context and use it for other things. So knowing that there's the word therefore, your first thing, if you're studying this on your own, should be, why is it there? What thought are we dropping into the middle of? For the sake of time, I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to ask you to flip around and figure it out. For the sake of time, I'm going to let you know that therefore is referring to verse 3 of chapter 1 all the way through verse 12. It takes it all the way back. And what's happened in those verses is Peter is writing and giving praise to God for salvation. He's praising God that God calls his people to salvation, that God holds his people. He holds that salvation in heaven. So he holds our hope and he holds our promise in heaven. And he's telling the readers of this letter that if they'll put their faith there, if they'll put their hope there, that they can trust that God is faithful and that they'll eventually receive the reward of heaven at the end of their life. And then he reminds them that if Christ had to suffer on earth, then we may have to suffer as well. But Christ suffered and eventually received full glory, the same as we will suffer, but we will eventually receive glory. So it says, therefore, because of all of that, and he's going to go on and say from there what's going on. So as I'm studying this, I'm looking at it, I'm saying Peter is going to great lengths in the verses here 3-12 to assure these readers of salvation, but to assure them that God is there for them. So what's going on there? Well, what we know about this area, it's modern day Turkey, that area. What we know about this area is there was some persecution going on for Christianity, for their beliefs. Probably not a widespread mandate from the government that they be persecuted or held out for their beliefs, but there was persecution going on. So what we know about is most likely these readers would have been Gentile believers. Now, if you remember back to Galatians when we talked about that 3-4 weeks ago, or however long it was, the Gentiles would have probably been pagan believers, pagan rituals that they would have followed. And so they've accepted Christ, they're still living in this area, and they're facing struggles because they're not following the faith of their family anymore. They're not following the faith of their friends. So maybe we think of it this way. There's a guy, random guy, if your name is this, I'm not talking about you. There's a guy named Ralph. No, not really Ralph. There's a guy named Jim. He's 30 years old, very successful. Grown up in the same area, had the same friends since he was in high school. and their main goal since high school is that on the weekends they hang out, they party, they go chase girls, they live in this constant state of trying to one-up each other, trying to see who can be the craziest, who can do the biggest things, who can do the craziest things. But then Jim accepts Christ in the middle of all this, and his world's turned upside down. Now, all of a sudden, Jim's friends are still living this lifestyle, and Jim, who's been at the center of this lifestyle for so long, now has different priorities, but he's still being pulled back, and so he's facing ridicule from his friends because, hey, you used to do this too. Come do it again. It's just a little drink here, just a little whatever here, just a little of going to this club, and it'll be okay. And Jim's like, my priorities have shifted, but he's still facing that persecution. So maybe that will relate to you. Or maybe this will. There's a young lady and she accepts Christ. The only thing with her accepting Christ is that she grew up in the Islamic faith. She grew up with a Muslim family. And her accepting Christ means that as her family finds out, they disown her, they threaten her, or even kill her. There are cases of that every day in the Middle East now. As more missionaries are going there, more people are being converted to the saving knowledge of Christ, of children that are cast out, or young adults that are cast out of their families and killed because of their faith. And it happens every day. And these are the struggles that the Gentiles were facing, some from peer pressure, some from religion. And we can't always relate to that because as me and another guy were talking through a discipleship process, the thing about Christianity in our country is it doesn't really cost anything. It doesn't cost any more than I say, if you want to accept Christ, pray a prayer and come down front, and you do that, and most likely people applaud you for it. Sure, somebody may say something mean to you, but you don't face death. Most of us don't face death over the fact that we become Christians, and so it doesn't cost us as much. But to these Gentiles, they would understand what Peter's writing about because they would have said, man, it cost us everything. It's cost us everything. And so Peter is writing these words of encouragement. And so what he's saying is, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. But he goes on and says, as obedient children, do not be conformed. And so Peter is linking this thing up. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds, because we know that Christ saved you, because we know that God holds your salvation, he holds your hope in heaven. And by the way, that on a side note, that's pretty cool to know that God holds us there. The God of the universe holds our salvation. That's how we know we can trust in him and put our faith in him, because he is above all and because he holds that for us. And Peter's saying, because of all of that, then you do this. You become obedient. You put your faith there. You put your hope in Christ because of all of that. So he's encouraging them. I don't know if that reminds you of anything that we talked about back in Galatians, the Gentile believers that were accepting Christ and then they were being told, you've got to follow this law, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. But Peter's saying, follow Christ. As he says, be holy like the one who called you is holy. These believers wouldn't have had this law to fall back on. They would have had to imitate Christ. And so there comes the Father's Day portion of our sermon, that we are to be holy as Christ is holy. Holy like our Father is holy. So he's telling them, remember who called you. Remember who he is. And because you can remember that, then he is worthy of our obedience. And there's a lot of practical application there, and we're going to get to that at the end, but for now we're just going to keep working through these verses. And so we've seen Peter say, because of salvation, you need to prepare yourselves for battle. You need to prepare your minds and your hearts for knowing that struggles are coming, but you need to prepare yourself for that. And then he's saying, you need to be holy as your Father's holy. And then in verse 17, he jumps in and he says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter commands these readers to conduct themselves with fear. I don't know if you hear that word and your mind immediately goes, I searched fear through the Bible, and over God's saying, you should fear me. And then there are hundreds of verses, that might be an exaggeration, but there's lots of verses that say, you have nothing to fear. So this word kind of means two different things. But what it is in this context is Peter saying, you should fear your Father in the way of giving respect to your Father. Now, all of us don't have great dads. We don't have role models that we can follow. We don't have that respect for a father figure, and I understand that. But as Peter has said, because of all the salvation stuff, because of all of that, we fear this Father by giving him respect. We don't fear this Father by saying, well, he'll just strike us down and end our life. And we don't have fear of them in the fact that we're scared of God. We have fear in the fact that we respect God. And you can't respect God if you don't have a right understanding of him. The God that we serve is a mighty, powerful warrior. He holds the whole world, not in his hands like the song, but by the power of his word. Just by speaking, he created everything, and he holds us all. He keeps this whole planet spinning. He keeps this whole solar system going, and whatever else is out there, by the power of his word. Not to take an unnecessary shot at a song, but we don't serve a God that wants to hold our hand and skip happily through flowers in a field. That's not who he is. He's a God that should be held in reverence because he is that powerful, mighty creator. Now, does he love us? Does he want intimacy with us? Absolutely. But does he want a sappy love song with us? No. Because we exist for his glory, not so that he makes us feel good. He tells us repeatedly we're to give God that respect through our obedience. We're going to put some scriptures up on the screen. I just picked three out of lots that I could have picked. But starting in Deuteronomy 6, 13, 15, the words are on the screen. Deuteronomy says, it is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. Philippians 2, 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So respect of who God is and understanding who God is should lead us to obedience. We can't take God lightly. And that's what Peter is reminding the readers of in this section, saying he's so much more, you can trust him even though you're in struggles. And then he reminds them that Christ's blood is precious. He said you weren't bought. Your salvation wasn't bought. You weren't ransomed with something perishable like gold and silver. You were ransomed with something so much bigger than that in the blood of Christ, even going to the point of calling it precious. So he challenges the listener, don't live your life like your forefathers did, following silly things and living lives that they didn't understand these things of God, and so they followed pagan gods and they did worthless things. He said, don't live like that. Put your faith in Christ and proceed on to holiness and obedience because that's what he's called us to do. And then he finishes up this section. We're running out of time, so we'll do it quickly. He finishes up this section saying, Christ was present at the beginning of time, and because of his death and resurrection, the readers could place their faith and hope in God. H.A. Ironside says in his commentary on 1 Peter, he said, our confidence rests not on any ability of our own to carry out certain promises, but is according to the abundant mercy which God has bestowed upon us and which is assured to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because of Christ that we can achieve anything. It's because of Christ that he calls us to obedience. So to steal Pastor Walt's catchphrase, so what? What does that mean? What does that mean for any of us? It's not a very happy Father's Day message. It's not intended to make you feel good about yourself. It's not intended to make you feel bad about yourself. But I think there's a challenge there. And I think, as I've said earlier, I think God brought you here. God had me preach this message so that I would be challenged and so that you would be challenged. We who have received salvation are to live holy life, seeking to be like our Father. Very simple concept, very tough application. John Piper says it like this: God's purpose in the blood of Jesus is our justification and our sanctification, our pardon and our purity. They cannot be separated. God's desire for us is to be saved, to find salvation, but also to be sanctified, to allow ourselves to be made holy, to be obedient. To say it more simply, we cannot separate our faith in Christ from our works. Last time I talked, we talked a lot about grace, faith, grace. That is where we place our hope. But we can't separate grace from works. They go hand in hand, as James will write in his letter. A faith that does not produce works is dead. So in closing, I've been working with teenagers now for 10 years. And one of the main questions that's asked to me, not by anybody here, so parents don't get worried, this question hasn't come up yet, which may be good or bad, but this question hasn't come up yet. One of the main questions I get asked is, how far is too far in our dating relationship? How far can I go before I start sinning? It's come up very often in the ministries that I've done. We do that as well, though. Not just with dating relationships, but even as adults, we still do that. We say, how far is too far? How far can I go? Maybe it's a dating relationship for you like some of the teenagers. Maybe you're a teenager that's struggling with it. How far can we go before we sin? Maybe for you it's gambling. It's a gambling addiction. How much can I spend? How much can I gamble before my kids can't eat tonight or I can't pay my bills? Maybe for you it's alcohol. How many can I have? How many drinks can I have before I'm drunk and before it's a sin? Where's the line? Maybe for you it's what you look at on the computer. How close can I get before it's considered pornography? Maybe the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated's okay. It's not, by the way. I saw one picture. It's not. Maybe the swimsuit edition's okay, but maybe this isn't. Where's the line? For you, maybe it's movies. How much profanity can I listen to before I realize, man, this is just trash? We draw these imaginary lines in the sand and we say, hey, we can't cross it, but we'll go kick at it. We'll go scuff it up. And I don't know what your struggle is. I have these struggles. And I know I'm not the only one. I draw imaginary lines and say, don't cross them. And then I dig at them. I try to get as close as I can. But what if our goal was not to see how close to the line we could get? What if our question wasn't how far is too far? What if our question was, how close can I get to Jesus? Maybe we turn it around that way and we say, not how close can I get to the line, which is really saying, how far can I get away from God before I start to feel guilty about it? Maybe we say, how close, how obedient can I be to Jesus? Maybe if we begin to redefine our lives that way, we'll start to see growth and we'll start to see God really begin to move, move not just in our church, but in this community, in this city, not just state line, but Hagerstown or Greencastle as well. So what if we begin to live our lives like that? Much like the readers that Peter was writing to, we need to remember the precious blood of Jesus and what it means for us in order to leave behind our old passions and truly begin to live more like our Father. So to sum up, as He is holy, so should we be. We have such a big command not to follow 10 commandments, not to follow 613 laws. We have a huge command to be like Christ. And news for you, just in case you didn't know, Christ was perfect. So if we're trying to be like Christ, we should be moving that way and not moving to see how much we can do and get away with. So let's make a commitment as a church, as individuals. I'll make that commitment before you that we're going to try to live our lives where we're moving towards God, not towards the imaginary line in the sand, not towards how far we can go, but moving how close can I get to Christ. So as we close this morning, at this time, we're going to do something a little bit different. This area is open for for prayer. I'm not foolish to think that I speak well enough that, hey, all of your lives are changed now just because you heard me speak. I don't believe that, but what I know is that God is powerful enough to take even a rambling, incoherent thought and turn it into something more. So if God is moving in your life right now, God is convicting you, maybe you're not a believer and you want to be, I'm going to be down here. We don't do invitation times. This is not technically an invitation time, but maybe God's moving and you want to talk more about it. Maybe you just want to come kneel down here and pray and say, you know what, God, I've been going towards the line for far too long and I really need to turn and run towards you. Because maybe I'm not even obedient in all, and I just think faith is what's going to save me. I can't separate the two. So we're going to open this area up. They're going to play a song on the CD player, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. You are free to go. When I say you're dismissed, you're free to go. This area is going to be open for prayer. There will be a song playing in the background. I'll be down here. If you and God are straight or if you're just not ready, please, you're welcome to leave. Just do so quietly so if anybody is in a place where God's moving in their life, they are able to hang out here in a quiet, peaceful place for a little while. Appreciate you listening, and I hope that God is speaking to you this morning. So we'll pray, and then you're dismissed, or you can pray in your seat or down here. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can trust in you because you're faithful to your promises, because you are a big, strong God, a mighty and powerful God. We thank you that you are who you say you are. So God, we place our faith and our hope in that. I pray that you are moving in the lives of people even now, that you are drawing them to yourself and moving this church and the people of this church on towards holiness. Thank you for Christ, whose death and resurrection is the reason for our hope and the reason for our faith. We thank you that you made a way for us where we could not. So we lift high your name this morning. We lift high the name of Jesus in this place. May he be made much of, not just today, but in our lives going forward. It's through him we pray. Amen.